This is the song that really focuses around the person of Jesus Christ. And it's called When Love Sees You. There's a video that's there on the screen for you. And the words will be there also so that you can follow along and really understand what's being said. Max is going to sing that song this morning for us. And I want you to just take a few moments. Maybe you've seen the Son of God movie or something recently that's really stirred in your heart once again. But take these moments this morning to really remember Christ, what he did for you, and what he's doing for you now.
Pastor Arley and our medical mission team are worshiping this morning in San Pedro La Laguna, Guatemala. At 10 a.m., they'll be singing with the congregation at the Baptist Church up the hill from the hotel. And those of you who have been to Guatemala know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who haven't yet, you're wondering what all that means. I asked you before, please be praying for the team this week. If you've never been on the medical mission team, what they do is they have medical clinics, and the people come in, and the doctors get to spend some individual time with individuals to diagnose what's wrong physically. But then the doctors also share the gospel with each person they see. And it's a great opportunity. And so we're praying that many people will come to know the Lord, and also a lot of great work will be done. So please pray for them this week as you, Lord brings them to your heart. It's my privilege to be able to speak with you today. Some of you know very well that I like winter. And as it was no surprise, we got some more snow this morning, and I guess we're supposed to get some more overnight tonight. I grew up working outside, spent most every winter Saturday morning cutting and splitting wood for the next winter. And I love being out when it's cold, and I love coming in the warm, but I love being out. But even this is getting a little bit much for me, and I'm looking forward to... I heard a weatherman say the 1st of March is the first day of spring in the climatological clock, but it comes a little bit later in March, and I'm kind of looking forward to spring this year. Well, in the early 1900s, one fall, a Native American tribe asked their new chief whether winter would be cold or mild in the upcoming winter. Since the young chief had not spent as much time as he should have learning the ways of his ancestors, he tells them to start gathering firewood to be prepared. And then he goes and he calls his local office of the weather service. "Will the winter be bad this year?" he asks. "It looks like it's going to be bad," came back the answer. So the young chief tells his people to gather more firewood. A week later, he calls the weather service again. "Are you positive the winter will be very cold?" "Absolutely." The chief tells his people to gather even more firewood and then calls the weather service one last time and asks, "Are you absolutely certain this winter is going to be cold?" The person on the phone says, "I'm telling you, it could be the coldest winter on record." "How do you know this?" the chief said. "Because the Indians are gathering firewood like mad." Sometimes I still think that's how we get our weather reports. I told somebody the other day, on tomorrow morning after the snow's all done, I'll go out and tell you how much we're going to get, and I'll be right on. Today is session 24. Of the story. I want to talk to you for a bit about the fact that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. Mark records in his gospel that after Jesus calmed the sea and ended a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I have that verse at the top of your outline this morning. Who is this? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we look at your word. And as we think about your son and the fact that he is indeed no ordinary man. Would you speak to us as we seek your guidance and your direction for our lives? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I say the word extraordinary, what comes to your mind? Extraordinary. I think of the words amazing, incredible, exceptional, marvelous, phenomenal, unprecedented. All words that easily can be used to describe the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The story has been building up to the arrival of Christ, and his arrival did not disappoint. Now, it was different than people expected, but it was extraordinary. And now when Jesus begins his ministry, things really quickly begin to get exciting. First, we see Jesus was an extraordinary teacher. Jesus taught in a number of different ways, but I put in the outline, letter A, Jesus taught indirectly using parables. Matthew records for us that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. So was fulfilled, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Now, what is a parable? A parable is a short, fictitious story from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. When I was growing up, they used to tell us that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Why did Jesus use parables to teach? Well, first of all, he did because he wanted to fulfill prophecy. This quote is from Psalm 78. And the prophet was saying when the Messiah comes, he's going to speak in parables. And so part of the reason Jesus spoke in parables was to fulfill prophecy. But I believe also that the Pharisees and other religious leaders were always around Jesus. And if Jesus had said things directly, everything directly, his ministry may have been over prematurely. And so I think he was very wise, obviously, and he spoke in parables so that he didn't have to speak directly. Another reason that Jesus spoke in parables appears to be that for Jesus' followers, the parables caused them to try harder, dig deeper, to try to understand what he was saying. But for those who hardened their hearts toward Christ, the parables further exposed their resistance to the gospel. Now, the authors who compiled the story include several parables in chapter 24. The first one that they talk about is the parable of the scattered seed, or the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus compares how people accept the word of God to how seeds got planted in the ground. And back in Jesus' day, it was a little different than today. The way they planted was they'd prepare their soil, and then the farmer would go out and scatter the seeds or broadcast the seeds. And you can imagine some of the seeds fell in that good soil, but when they got to the edge of the field, or if they hadn't prepared well, some of the seeds would fall on the path. And that dirt was hard, and the seeds couldn't really take root. And so the birds could come along and gather the seeds off the top of the ground. And some of the seeds would fall in the rocky places where the soil was very thin. And those seeds would maybe start to grow, but the roots couldn't go deep because of the rocks. And then some of the seeds would fall where there was a lot of weeds, and the weeds would grow up and choke out the crops. Only those seeds that fell on the good soil could grow and produce a crop. So the question for us from this parable is, number one, how do you nurture God's word in your life? How do you nurture God's word in your life? If we want to truly nurture God's word in our life, we need to be incorporating worship, as we're doing this morning, study and fellowship to help create the fertile soil needed to grow and produce fruit in our lives. Jesus also shared a series of parables which show God's heart towards searching for and finding those who have gone astray. Jesus was being criticized for hanging out with the sinners, and he answers the criticism with these stories, three of them. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells of how a shepherd will leave the flock. If one sheep wanders away, the shepherd will leave the flock and go after that one sheep that wandered away. And then he would celebrate with his friends when he found it. In the parable of the lost coin, Jesus tells of how a person in need looks diligently through the entire house for one lost valuable coin until it's found. And then when it's found, calls in friends to help celebrate. Then in the parable of the lost son, Jesus told of a father who waited patiently for a son who had abandoned the family, abandoned his moral upbringing, and abandoned his responsibilities. The father looked diligently for the return of the son, and finally, when the son did return, the father welcomed him with open arms, with love, and with a party. The question for us from this parable, how do you prioritize helping the lost to be found? Let me ask you, is this a concern for you? Does your heart break when you think about people who don't yet know Jesus, who won't spend eternity with God? Do you share the message of God's love with those who don't yet know Christ? Or is that the pastor's job? Or is that the evangelism team's job? Jesus indicates that it's one of God's top priorities to seek and save that which is lost or those who have gone astray. If we are indeed followers of Jesus, this should be one of our top priorities. Is it for you? Do we rejoice when we rejoice corporately when we light candles, but I'm asking you, how often have you get an opportunity to share your faith with others? It's not just for a special few, it's for all of us. One day when Jesus was being tested by some questions from an expert in the law, he was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responded by sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this story, a Jewish man is attacked and robbed and left for dead. A priest came by and did nothing. A man who worked at the temple came by and looked at the man and then passed by on the other side. And then a man from Samaria, a region north of Israel where the people were despised by the Jews, came by and he cared for the man, healed his wounds, and saved his life. Jesus asked which one of these three was a neighbor to the man in need. The expert in the law responded, the one who had mercy on him. The expert in the law couldn't even say the word, the Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus responded, go and do likewise. Jesus was indirectly saying, find ways to love your enemies. He goes on later to directly tell us, love your enemies. But in this parable, he's indirectly telling us to do that. Number three, what do we take from this parable? How do you define who is your neighbor? And how do you show love to that neighbor? Jesus basically is saying to us, go show mercy to someone who hates you. Do you have a person in your life that despises you? I hope you can't think of too many, but if you have a person who doesn't like you, doesn't like to spend a lot of time around you, it's probably not a good idea to go spend a lot of time with that person. But I think Jesus is challenging us to find ways of showing love to those people. Jesus is saying that that is the person we are to love. Now, if he would have said, go love the nice little lady up the street, our neighbor, no problem with that. But he challenges us by redefining who our neighbor is and by saying, love your enemy. We see also, Jesus taught by parables indirectly, but we see also, letter B, he taught directly using sermons. Sometimes delivered to large crowds and some just to the small group of his disciples. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And I think there's almost 20 points to that sermon. Now you can take heart, I have three major points this morning, so I'm not going to go through all 20 of the Sermon on the Mount. But the Bible says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. The Sermon on the Mount, we believe, was a pretty large crowd that Jesus was talking to. It was early in his ministry, so maybe it's not a huge throng. But in the very first part of this sermon, Jesus essentially communicates to us that, number one, we are blessed in the things that the world considers curses. In these beatitudes that Jesus lists in the early part of his sermon, Jesus tells his followers that we are blessed if we don't have it all together, and if we rely on God. Now the world tells us we should have it all together, and especially we should not rely on God. Maybe rely on the government, but don't rely on God. You got to have it together yourself. Jesus said if we are blessed when we mourn. You may not only understand this statement when someday you feel the comfort that only God can bring when you're mourning the loss of a loved one. How that could be termed blessed. We are blessed when we are meek. Our culture says a meek person is weak and often dismissed. Jesus says we are blessed if we are pure. The world definitely does not value purity today. It is anything goes. If it feels good, it must be good, so go ahead and do it. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure. Jesus said, we are blessed if we are persecuted and insulted because of our faith in him. What? Did we hear that right? Yes. Jesus is teaching his followers that we are especially blessed if the world persecutes you for being different and for following him. This is a hard teaching, but it's what Jesus taught. Also in this same sermon, Jesus teaches, number two, we are to pray with humility, following Jesus' example. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. He instructs us that our personal prayers should be in private and not use lots of words. In Jesus' example, in that Lord's Prayer, he humbly acknowledges who God is. He requests that God's kingdom come and his will be done. He asks for the food that we need for today. He asks God to forgive our sins as we have forgiven others. And he asks God not to lead us into temptation, but to keep us safe from the evil one. When you say that prayer, that Lord's Prayer, don't just repeat it, but think about the words you are saying. Use it as an example of how to pray, not the only prayer that you can pray, but as an example of how to pray. Jesus made many other points in that Sermon on the Mount, but in point number 13, he taught us this. Number 3, we're not to worry, but we're to trust in God. Jesus says a lot about worry, but he essentially says, if you worry, you can't add a single hour to your life. In fact, medical science has now confirmed that anxiety can actually cause your life to be shorter. See, Jesus was spot on. He also says that our priority should be to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will provide the things that we need for this life. Jesus concludes this point with these words, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In other words, don't bring tomorrow's problems into today. He's going to give you enough fortitude to handle the problems you have today. But he doesn't give you enough to handle tomorrow's problems and next week's problems all in the same moment. Nobody can handle all that. But he'll give you what you need to handle the issues that you're facing today if you don't bring tomorrow into today. Now, not only do we see Jesus as an incredible teacher, but all 4 gospel writers include examples that show Jesus perform many amazing miracles. Because of this, huge crowds of people began to follow Jesus. They were hoping to see a miracle or a benefit from one, maybe. Matthew says this about the miracles. News spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him. Jesus' miracles demonstrated that he has extraordinary power. Number 1, Jesus has power over physical problems and evil. In Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus traveling with a huge crowd of people, and they're all pressing all around him. You saw a little bit of that in the video this morning during the song. And in that crowd, a woman approaches Jesus and touches his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can just touch the clothing of this incredible man, I'll be healed. Now imagine the scene. Hundreds of people walking along with Jesus as he's traveling and his disciples. And everyone wants to be as close as possible to this incredible man because they may get to see something incredible or they may benefit from it. As they were walking along, this woman who had been battling a bleeding disorder for 12 years, spending all she had on doctor's appointments, touches his robe and is immediately healed. No big fanfare before the miracle, no big scene. She just touches his robe and is immediately healed. Jesus, knowing that power had gone out for him, stops and asks, "Okay, who touched me?" You can imagine, some of you chuckled, you imagine what the disciples said. "Lord, there's hundreds of people pressing around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus keeps insisting, "Somebody touched me. Who was it?" Seeing that she falls at Jesus' feet in fear and tells him the whole story, Jesus responds, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Can you imagine the amazement of the crowd? I would think even more people joined the crowd after news of this spread. They didn't have Facebook and they didn't have text messages, but you can imagine the message got out and quickly, and more people came to see this man. A short time later, again, as Jesus is walking along, 2 blind men in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Have mercy on them and heal them." That's what they wanted. Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yes." And Jesus touched their eyes and their sight was restored. Imagine being there to witness 2 blind men and their excitement after being healed when they can see. Right after this, people brought in a man who was possessed by a demon and who could not speak. Jesus commanded the demon to depart from the man, and the demon obeyed. And after the demon was driven out, the man was able to speak. Those who witnessed this miracle were amazed and said this, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." This amazing Jesus demonstrated his power over physical conditions and evil powers. Let me ask you this, can we trust him with our physical and mental problems? His miracles also demonstrated that, number two, Jesus had power over nature. You thought the physical healings were exciting. This gets even more exciting. This makes sense that Jesus had power over nature, given the fact that Jesus was present and participated directly in the creation of the natural world. We learned that a few weeks ago when Pastor Arlie talked to us from the first chapters of John, that Jesus was indeed present at creation. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching a large crowd in a remote place, and it was getting late in the day. Some of you, as I start to talk about these miracles, you can fill in the blanks and you can guess what the miracle is. The disciples suggested sending the crowd to surrounding villages so they could buy something to eat. But Jesus told his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Jesus told his disciples to give them something to eat. The crowd was so large that it was estimated to take 8 months' wages just to feed them some bread. 8 months' wages just to feed them some bread. When Jesus asked what food they had available, he was told they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small pieces of dried fish. Jesus took this small amount of food. He gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. And the disciples gave it out to the people. The Bible records that there were 5,000 men in the crowd. And so it's estimated there were between 10,000 and 15,000 people in that crowd that day. And they still had leftovers from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish after Jesus divided it and the disciples gave it out to the people. Who ever heard of multiplying a small lunch to feed a crowd of people that just may be able to fit in the Bryce Jordan Center at Penn State? Helps put some clarity how big the crowd was when you think about it in those terms. Another time, Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a furious squall comes up. The wind was blowing so hard that the waves were breaking over the side of the boat. And Jesus had fallen asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples, some of them very experienced fishermen who had been across this lake a lot of times, woke Jesus saying, "Teacher, don't you care that we would drown?" Jesus got up and spoke to the wind, and he spoke to the waves. And immediately the wind stopped, and immediately the waves died down and the sea calmed. We can totally understand the reaction of the disciples. They were terrified, and they asked each other the words on top of the page on the front of your outline, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Imagine being in that boat, being rocked around, being afraid for your life. Jesus speaks and immediately, whew, dramatic moment. Amazing man. One time Jesus had sent the disciples ahead of him, again in a boat, toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee so he could go up on a mountain alone to pray. Overnight between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, Jesus went out to the disciples who were in the boat in the middle of the sea, not in another boat, but by walking on the water. When the disciples saw this person walking on the water at that time of the night, they were terrified, thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus called out to them to let them know it was him, and he told them not to be afraid. So Peter alone asked permission to come out to Jesus on the water and actually started to walk on the water. But then fear took over and he began to sink. Jesus saved him when they got into the boat. And when they got in the boat, the disciples worshiped Jesus, saying this, "Truly, you are the Son of the living God." Jesus demonstrated his power over nature. Can we trust him when we're faced with nature's fury? If these types of miracles aren't enough, other miracles also demonstrated that, number three, Jesus has power over sin and death. Early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was teaching inside a building in Capernaum. It was actually recorded in last week's chapter of the story. This building was packed with people. Some men brought a man to see Jesus who was paralyzed, but they could not get into the building. So they opened up a hole in the roof and lowered this man down in so he could be right in front of Jesus. Now, you can imagine the scene. Everyone was expecting Jesus to heal this guy. They'd heard rumors. Some people had seen him do some amazing things. And here comes this guy being lowered down, and everybody was expecting Jesus to heal him and have the guy get up and walk. And Jesus said, instead, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some rabbis, teachers of the law, were there thinking to themselves, "Who does this Jesus think he is? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Knowing what they were thinking, Jesus said to them, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And before their very eyes, exactly what they were hoping for, the man who couldn't walk at all gets up, takes his mat, and walks out the door. It's amazed everyone, and they all praised God. Lastly, one of the most extraordinary miracles recorded happened when Jesus was teaching another large crowd. A man came and fell at Jesus' feet, explaining that his 12-year-old daughter was dying. He pleaded with Jesus to come and heal her. Jesus agreed to go, much to the man's relief. But on the way, someone came and told the man not to bother Jesus any longer because his daughter had died. You can imagine the devastation. Jesus continued on and said to the man, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You can almost feel the hope that Jesus' words instill in this guy as they walk along. When they arrived at the house, there were people crying and wailing loudly, mourning for the little girl and her family. You can imagine, you've seen pictures of funeral processions in the Middle East. They were crying and wailing loudly. The girl had died. She was dead. Jesus went to the room where the girl's body lay. Only her mother and father and three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, accompanied him. Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." And the little girl immediately stood up and walked around. Everyone again, and rightly so, was completely astonished. Jesus demonstrated that his power. Jesus demonstrated his power over sin and death, both before his death and resurrection and after his death and resurrection. Can we trust him for our eternal future? I hope by using simple illustrations out of your Bible, I hope I've proven to you today that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is indeed extraordinary. If you're like me, when you read over these stories, you read over them many times. But somehow when somebody tells the story, it helps make them come to life. And I hope they came to life for you a little bit more today, because this man that we serve, this Jesus that we serve, is an extraordinary individual. After Jesus climbed into that boat, after walking on the water, his disciples worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of the living God." Two chapters later in Matthew 16, Peter, speaking for all the disciples, proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples knew exactly who this extraordinary man was. Let me ask you, who do you think Jesus is? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you serve a God who has power over any physical problems that you may encounter. You serve a God who has power over evil. You serve a God who has power over nature. And you serve a God who has power over sin and over death. If Jesus is who he claimed to be and demonstrated himself to be, should we not follow him and obey his teaching? I want to close this morning by asking you this. These are all included in your outline, and so you can go back and ask yourself these questions. How am I doing nurturing God's word in my life? Are you spending time with God in prayer and in his word every day? Are you prioritizing this time where we come together for worship and where we can learn about God? Are you growing in your faith and seeing fruit? Let me ask you, are you helping the lost to be found? Are you planting seeds? Are you sharing the good news of Christ with those who need to hear it? Are you praying with people so that they might follow Christ? Are you rejoicing with the people that do? Let me ask you, are you feeling blessed over the things in your life that the world would consider to be a curse? Are you being a good Samaritan, even to that neighbor who hates you? Are you forgiving those who have sinned against you, regardless of whether they ask you for forgiveness? Are you trusting God and not worrying about tomorrow? Let's all be in an attitude of prayer. If God's been speaking to you this morning and you are not where you need to be in any of these areas, I want to pray for you, and so I invite you to stand where you are so I can pray for you. Do you need to better nurture God's word in your life so there is good soil in which to grow? Do you need to put a higher priority on helping the lost to be found? Stand where you are. Do you need to be a better witness for Christ and show love to that neighbor who is currently your enemy? Stand where you are. Do you need to forgive someone this morning? Do you need to give a worry over to God, turning your hands over and stop carrying it yourself? Then stand where you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today to worship you. Lord Jesus, you are extraordinary. Thank you for the parables, the sermon points, and the miracles that are recorded in your word that you brought back to our minds today. Thank you for the great reminder of who you are and who we are in you. Lord Jesus, you know the reason that each person is standing here today. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would give us your strength as we strive to be better servants of yours. Thank you, God. Let's all stand together. Lord God, help us as we leave this place to be reminded that this week we serve a God who is extraordinarily powerful. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no ordinary man. Please give us the strength and the boldness and the humility we need to serve you and to show your love to the world in which you have placed us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.